We are continuing this morning with our study in the book of 2 Timothy. Last week, in the last part of chapter 2, we were talking about the Word of God and about being faithful to the Word of God, and avoiding those things that corrupt and distract and turn people away from the truth. The error that creeps slowly in, like an insect through a hole in the wall, to multiply, to take over, to corrupt and destroy. He was talking in particular about a couple of individuals. So now when we get to chapter 3, we're going to talk about the trend. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. In one sense, the last days refers to that time all the way from Yeshua's resurrection until he comes back. In another sense, we are in the laster of the last days, or the last most, or the more last of the last days, in that time is going on. And if times were difficult in the first century, not so much as far as persecution is concerned, because it was pretty bad then, but in terms of what he's about to talk about, the trends that he saw starting have certainly blossomed into fruit. I mean, we have mulch that we put down around our garden. And, you know, most of throughout the year we water the mulch, and it's pretty mulch. It's dark mulch, and the plants grow through it. But this time of year, we get these weird and ugly mushrooms that come up through it, these crimson, strange-looking things that come up through it. They were there the whole time, throughout the whole year, but now at this time they blossom, and you can see them. Just so the attitudes and the things that Paul talks about have really been germinating under the surface, but then they blossom forth in particular periods of time. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. If we would avoid such men as those, we'd lock ourselves out up in our house, and we'd never come out. I think what he's talking about here is with regard to teachers and people who in the congregation try to spread this kind of doctrine, sort of ideas. And let me tell you, those who claim the name of Messiah nowadays are infested with all of this stuff. That it is difficult to find truth in the midst of the tangle of errors. There are no plants left but mushrooms in our culture today. They have taken over. They have killed a lot of everything else. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these. I could spend 15 minutes on each one of these things, and people would be throwing stuff at me by the time I was done. But to touch on a couple of these things and kind of skim our way through it. The first thing, lovers of self. I mean, that's a little bit of a pet peeve that's part of our age with the self-esteem movement. And if you've grown up, if you're below a certain age, you're going to see that as normal. If you're older than a certain age, you're going to see that as something that's mentally ill, that's psychotic, to the levels that it's been taking. I mean, in one sense, you don't want to ever call a child stupid or cut him down. I mean, our whole Torah portion in Deuteronomy 24 was about maintaining people's dignity, and we should treat everyone with absolute dignity. However, there's something wrong when the goal is self-esteem itself. Self-esteem comes from comes from right attitudes and right conducts, not necessarily achievement. Achievement is the cotton candy of good feeling, because you achieve something, and people get to be workaholics from that. They achieve something, they feel good, so they got to achieve something even bigger to feel even better. But I'm talking about the right attitudes and right conduct. As God said to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. If you do badly, you'll feel miserable. The problem I have with the self-esteem movement is it tends to try to make people feel good, no matter what they're doing or whatever they're up to. You can have it particularly shows up with children. You can have a child that is the rottenest child ever born, and you try to make him feel good about the fact that he's a rotten child, whereas what you should be doing is working with him to develop the character to not be rotten anymore. That's why we have all these things where in public schools, and a lot of public schools, you're not allowed to play softball or soccer or anything, because perish the thought that anybody would lose their self-esteem over that. It just goes on and on and on. It just makes your head hurt after a while. We love ourselves so much. Some people even said that God commands us to love ourselves, and no, he doesn't. It's never talked about in a good way. Men and women, by nature, we love ourselves. You don't have to be commanded to do that. As a matter of fact, a large part of living the godly life is learning to love God more than we love ourselves. And so lovers of self is not treated with praise in Scripture. Lovers of money, funny how nary a word was said about that in most churches over the last 30 years. I mean, there have been some exceptions. There have been some exceptions. Maybe I haven't been as loud about it as I ought to have been, but I have not been silent over it. And other people have tried to come up with things. Larry Burkett started Financial Ministries to really start talking about this stuff. And it was carried on with Crown Financial Ministry. I think took over after he died. And he transferred all the stuff to him. And they've been sounding the alarm, but they've been, to the most part, point ignored, as we've been all into spending money we don't have on things we don't need. Bigger, 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 bigger. Faster, 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 faster. I mean, if you don't have a living room the size of Grand Central Station, why do you need a 70-inch TV? You can't even see the top of it from where you're sitting. But yet these sorts of things, these sort of excesses have been going on for the last 30 years. Like, oi, just going on and on and on. We can go down this and really our age, our generation even, has taken all of this to a higher level or a lower level. I can't really say that this is a surefire sign that Yeshua has 1 foot into this world in his return, because we have had times that have been just as difficult before this. So you kind of have to bear in mind that people go through this, but it's not something that is praiseworthy of God. The boastfulness, the arrogance, revilers, disobedience to parents. In terms of treatment of parents, my goodness, it's so very difficult. You see things. My wife and I look at generation nowadays, and we kind of cluck, cluck, cluck. If we had tried anything halfway like that, we would have had a mark of a hand red on our faces or on our bottoms, and that would have been the end of it. So just trying to deal with that in our current generation, these kids, they're disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. We live in a land that has prosperity that would have made King Solomon blush. I mean, it's absolutely amazing the kinds of things that the comfort and the ease that we live in. And yet, when the temperature drops 2 degrees in our house, we are ungrateful. Unloving, unholy. Unloving is an interesting word. It is literally in Greek, without natural affection, which is something that we're seeing more and more of. Things like grandchildren beating up grandmothers, and people hurting their parents, parents hurting their children, brother against brother and sister against sister, parent against child and child against parent. That's what without natural affection means. It's things that even a dog knows not to do. But a human being nowadays, we are going beyond that level of causing issues in our families. You just watch the things that are going on. You just watch the news for a while. And it's just shocking, absolutely shocking. Young man beats his father up because the father took his cell phone away. It's just like, where did this come from? Where did this come from? Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. Spend some time in any kind of work environment around the coffee machine. Used to be water cooler, but who drinks water anymore, right? We should be drinking water, but it's more now, it's more the coffee machine. And you hear some amazing thing, and it's not just the women. Not just the women. Men can be pretty cruel, too. They can be pretty backstabbing and merciless kind of people. Without self-control. Without self-control. This whole idea of do what feels right, that really came to its own in the 60s. I hear sitar music and, you know, wearing of beads and twinkling of beads as people walk and sandals and all the rest of it. But that whole idea of self-discovery, it's really without self-control, and it's not what God intends for us to be like. Because if you're out without self-control, you become brutal. You get angry, so you react with violence. You desire something, so you steal. It just goes on and on and on. All the things that are going on, it's just amazing. Haters of good. That's an interesting phrase. It seems that way, doesn't it? That which is good is constantly spoken badly of, and that which is evil is praised. That we are more and more being regarded as hopelessly old-fashioned when we desire to do the things that have, like, worked for the last 6,000 years, as opposed to the new things that are tried, which have failed miserably over the last 6,000 years. And you say to yourself, what's rational about this, about hating the stuff that has always worked, and instead encouraging the stuff that has never, ever worked? Haters of good. It's because, as Yeshua said, men love the darkness rather than the light. And when things that are dark are presented with the light, they have one of two reactions. They either burrow deeper under the rock, or they attack. Or they attack. I can remember one morning in our old house, I was going out to the back, kind of hard to describe, kind of a back porch, but it was an enclosed, it was really a room where the refrigerator was and where the back door was. And the light that we had a switch in the cord. And I reached out and I turned on the light. However, we also had cicada killers in the yard, and cicada killers are wasps that are big enough to ride. And one of them had gotten into the house and decided that particular place in the cord was a good place to rest, and suddenly found himself grabbed by a hand in the dark, and he did not deal well with it. And so at the end of that, I was very sorry. But it was something in the dark that was a hater of the light. It was a total surprise to me, an unpleasant surprise. So when you're confronted by light, sometimes you can attack. And that particular cicada killer did attack. Anyway. Treacherous. You can't trust hardly anything in business nowadays. People sign a contract, and it's either got weasel clauses in it that enable them to get out of it, or they simply decide not to honor it. There is treachery from everywhere, from the highest level to the lowest levels. We have regulators who don't regulate, and lenders who don't lend, and it just goes on and on and on. It makes your head hurt. Reckless. Reckless. People who do things that are not wise. Conceited. Conceited. People very full of themselves. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's absolutely amazing. We're coming up on the anniversary of 9/11, and I remember afterwards, 9/11, the advice given was to go out and shop. And I'm thinking, what just happened here? In times past, when our country was attacked, the churches were thronged with people. There were lines waiting to get in. There were standing room only. This time, head to the mall. Whip out that credit card. Buy that big screen TV you've been wanting. And you just pound your head on the wall until it starts to hurt, and you keep pounding until it stops hurting. It just, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Looking for peace in all the wrong places. Looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. That the solution is more amusement. Solution is more spare time activity, more gaming, more TV shows, more channels on the cable, more resolution on the TV. Let's go high def. Let's go ultra high def. Let's go super ultra mega high def. Woohoo! But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. Holding to a form of godliness only denied its power. Our churches all around this land are filled with zombies. Dead things pretending to be alive. Being led by other zombies. People from at the pulpit who don't believe what they're teaching. You just listen to some of the stuff that comes out of some of the mainline denominations, some of their theologians and some of their doctrinal committees and all the rest of it, how they go on about how untrustworthy the scriptures are, but then get up and try to teach from it. And we sojourn in our early years and as a married couple right after I became a believer, where we decided to leave this particular church. It was a mainline church, and I sat down and I tried to come up with a list of questions that, you know, doctrinally said where this guy fit in regard to the scriptures, because if he knew what answers I was expecting, he would give me those answers instead of what he really thought. But he really didn't believe much of scripture was really true. I mean, he thought it was basically like Grimm's fairy tales, but with good moral teachings out of it. And many churches in this land, that's what they teach. That's what they believe. But yet, how in the world do you trust this? Well, you can't. And that's why you have things like doctrinal committees or practice committees in these denominations sitting down and hacking and slashing with machetes through the Word of God as to what they're going to accept and what they're not going to accept. You got societal standards and the Word of God, and they look and they say, well, societal standard says this, the Word of God says this, I guess the Word of God's got to go. And so they adopt to societal standards. And it's just absolutely amazing. A form of godliness, although it denied its power. A lot of camp followers, people who hang around the edges, people who want to act like believers, but aren't really believers. Sort of like those, I don't know how to put it, sort of like those, maybe the robots that they're starting to come out with that have some of the facial expressions of human beings, but after you spend more than 30 seconds with it, you realize this isn't a human being. Unfortunately, it's a lot harder to tell when somebody's a fake believer as opposed to somebody when they're genuine. Because these people have hung around for a while. Somebody called it, I think it was Bob Bugenhagen, who's now ministering in Papua New Guinea. He, I think, was quoting somebody else, but I don't know who. The phrase was inoculating someone against the gospel here in this country. It's sometimes even a lot easier to go into a foreign land where they have no idea what the Bible says. They've never heard it. they've never, don't even really know what, never heard of Yeshua, never heard of, you know, the God of the Bible, and start from scratch, than it is to start to try here in this country, because here in this country, it's so easy to be part of the club, and so easy to just drift along and act like you're a believer, without ever really falling into the arms of Yeshua, that there are many, 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 many who are holding to a form, an external form of godliness, although the inside it's dead. There's no life to them. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women laid down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' follies was also. Jannes and Jambres was the kind of the name that was assigned in Jewish culture to the two of Pharaoh's magicians who opposed Moses. And when Moses would come up and show the mighty power of God, they'd say, "Eh, that's nothing. Watch, watch. We can do that thing, same stuff." And so they would duplicate it, and Pharaoh would say, "Ha! Ha! It's just a stupid magic trick. Ha!" So the idea here is these are people who are face to face with God's power, but instead they come up with a counterfeit in order to save their own necks. Nowadays, we're not that prone to have people physically in our houses. You know, we all have people come to our houses trying to sell us stuff. I generally go out to meet them. And I'm more courteous a lot of times in our neighborhood. Either the door doesn't open or the door opens wide enough to say, "Go away," and then slam, that you don't really get in. However, nowadays, there's more ways to get into a house and through the front door. There's TV, there's radio, there's magazines and publication, and there's the internet. And these things get into all kinds of households. And people sit there and drink this stuff up. As far as TV is concerned, really wild stuff comes in. It has a spiritual banner on it. There are spirits and there are spirits. Some spirits are of God and some spirits are not of God. So just somebody comes in talking about how spiritual they are, you have to be real careful what they're selling. So a lot of times there's a little mix of the truth with a whole lot of something else that you got to be real careful about. Websites. I don't even know where to start with websites. You've got my usual figure of speech or visualization where you have this, you know, 14-year-old in his mama's basement who's really, really good at website creation that makes this absolutely stupendous website with all kinds of strange doctrines on it. He maybe even invents a name for himself or, you know, portrays himself as a, you know, this famous rabbi from somewhere, a famous pastor. You don't know. Just from looking at the website, who this guy is. You don't know what's behind the curtain. You don't know who's pulling the levers. You really have to get to know the people personally in order to understand what they're doing. And be really, really careful about what you read in and what you contribute to and what you deal with. So how do you know? That's the rotten fruit. So what does good fruit look like? Verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. If we stopped there, we'd all be happier. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted. We talked about this a week or two ago, but I'd love to see it, some of these revival campaigns where the invitation was, come down and suffer with Yeshua. Come down and let him really stir up your life. Come down here and experience trouble like you've never experienced before. How many people would come down that aisle? If you truly had a feeling, had an understanding of who you were and of your sin and of what who Yeshua was, you'd still come down that aisle anyway. All too many times we promise people things that Scripture doesn't promise. And what Scripture promises, the rocky road. It doesn't promise a smooth sailing on a polished asphalt ribbon that goes from here to the horizon. But it says that all who desire to live godly life are going to endure persecution. That doesn't mean we seek it out. I mean, I thank God that here in this country we have not seen anything as far as persecution is concerned. The only persecution we suffer here is to be glared at or to be laughed at around the coffee machine, or to have people stop talking to us, or people make jokes about us. Thank God for that. There are people in the world nowadays that are beaten to death for their faith in Yeshua, where they have their family taken from them, where they wind up in jail, languishing in solitary for years and years and years because of their faith in Yeshua. Those people would love to live in a culture where all they were laughed at. They laugh at us for being intimidated by that. But really, the mark of the truth, someone who truly is a follower of Yeshua, is that they are unstoppable, even in the midst of persecution. As opposed to these other people that are teaching the error, or these people who are the fair weather believers, the people who have the form but not the substance. Those people, as soon as the temperature rises, they're gone. They are heading for higher ground. They are just out of there. But those who are truly embrace the truth and are embraced by the truth, those people are unshakable. What Paul is saying, the first thing is that Timothy, you saw me, you saw what my life is like, you saw that it was true. He got to watch Paul's teaching. And that's really one of our first defenses, is teaching. We need to understand when people come to us whether they're teaching the truth or not. In order to discern that, we have to know what the truth is like. Sort of like you spend your time doing woodworking and you feel real wood. You know, you understand how real wood cuts and polishes, and you understand how you hold it in your hand, and somebody hands you a piece of laminate, you'll know immediately. You'll say, this isn't real wood. Right? You spend your time in the truth. Somebody comes to you hawking error, you'll know right away. You don't have to go down and, well, you know, I see in paragraph 3, immediately you'll have that sense of something not being right. Something's just not right here because you know the truth. You have to know the teaching. The conduct. There are people who are true and good and noble. Everybody but Yeshua is, however, a sinner. So there are things in their lives that will not be good. Throughout history, heroes were idolized and their faults were really minimized. Other than Scripture, by the way. I enjoy the New Covenant because the founders of the faith, they come up as a bunch of people who are oftentimes confused and do the wrong things, which is, you know, a hallmark of the truth. But nowadays in our age, I guess what I'm getting towards is that there's too much of an emphasis on deconstructing things. By deconstructing, they mean concentrating on the sinful side of people rather than on the noble side. I mean, even Abraham Lincoln, there are people who have deconstructed him and trying to deconstruct other people and say, well, they weren't really heroes and they were only acting out of self-interest and yada, 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 and on and on and so forth. There are things that are true and noble and good. And there are people who are true and noble and good, albeit they're sinners. And to concentrate on the sin and forgetting the noble and true and good is just as much of an error as to idolize them to the point that you forget that they are regular human beings. Paul, even though he would have been the first one to admit that he was a sinful human being, he used to look at his conduct, what he gave up and what he suffered, what he did, as an example that there is something that's true and worth fighting for. His purpose was unassailable. His purpose was to glorify God and follow Yeshua. He had his eyes set forward to that. He did not desire in any sense his own advantage, his own edifying, raising himself up at the expense of God. His faith even in the midst of the persecution, when he was being run out of town after town, when he was in places where it looked like his mission was a total failure, he still kept that faith that he was still following Yeshua. Patience is a hallmark of those who follow Yeshua, who are followers after the truth, because we know how the story ends, right? So we can be patient. We were joking about that the other night. My wife Sharon enjoys reading the ending of the books, before she reads them. I'm absolutely horrified by that. I would never in a million years do that. But in one sense, knowing the ending of the story means you can get through it easier. Right? You know how it's all going to turn out. And as far as this world, as far as the human race, we know the ending of the story. Even if with regard to our own lives, we who are believers know the end of the story. The story is going to end one of two ways. Either we're going to die, and we're going to be with Yeshua forever, or he's going to come back and take us, and we're going to be with Yeshua forever. Right? There's the end. The end. The end is basically, they all lived happily ever after. No matter how it gets to that point, they're all going to live happily ever after. We're all going to live happily ever after. So the fact that we know that the ending is going to be a good one, a happy ending, this isn't a tragedy, then we can take the day to day. We're going to say, oh, this chapter isn't going too well, but I know in the end, they're going to live happily ever after. Love. One of the things that is indicative of the false teachers and of the really the tenor of the time is that desire to use people rather than love people. That people are being used to either pump up your own ego or to support your own program, and that is not what God has in mind. Love means that you love people as individuals, that you desire their benefit, you go out of your way to deal with those people rather than the programs. Because that's what God does for us. I mean, there are many times in our life I say, God, if you just would have had this work out, what a difference that would have made your program. It would have just been zipping along. But instead, this had to happen. Well, in thinking back on the this that happened, the this was happening because God was doing a work in me that was more important to him than the advancement of his program. You know, as far as I can see, he's putting a number of people or outreach, whatever. We should have that same attitude towards the people that come into our lives. They're never to be used for advancement of our programs, but rather our job is to love them. Perseverance, standing there no matter what. Too many believers, they have a sense that God called them to do something. As soon as things start getting rough, they figure, they hang up on God and say, you might have called me to this, but I got to hang up, I'm not going to answer. And they move on. Perseverance means continuing on through that. You got that sense of purpose, you got that sense of calling, hold to it. Even in the midst of persecutions and sufferings. People pick it, what you're doing, that's great, they noticed. Woohoo! People, if you stand for God, a lot of people don't like God. Seriously, they just don't like God. They don't like God being involved in their lives. They don't like the notion of God. So when you come forth and you bring God into the situation, into the room, through you, through ministering through you, living a godly life, and they see God standing before them, if they don't like God, they're not going to like you either. They can't hurt God. They can hurt you. And they're going to try. They're going to do their best. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't say you haven't been warned. Everybody rejoiced when the Iron Curtain fell and ministries could get into Russia. So all these Christian groups, you know, solid, good solid reading groups, just got on those planes You know, they were buying tickets just as the Iron Curtain was coming down. They were heading for Russia. They were going to minister. Right behind them were all the cults and the strange doctrines and all the rest. They were coming right along behind, letting all that stuff in too. Don't be surprised. Evil men and imposters were there in Paul's age, they're in our age. It's going from bad to worse. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to see ridiculous stuff. You go on the internet, or don't go on the internet and look for this, but you'd be amazed at what kind of really strange stuff is out there nowadays. Really weird stuff. People that used to have this little group of followers, they now can put up a website or get, you know, their 14-year-old son to put up a website. And they can spread this doctrine throughout all the world. People all across the earth can read about this strange doctrine. And maybe there are people in, you know, Uzbekistan that are really enticed by this doctrine. And so the followings begin to grow and it begins to spread and it's, You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. And that's really the bedrock to anything. The bedrock is the scriptures. Everything needs to be examined, needs to be tested, needs to be evaluated by what God's word says. In evaluating people, a testimony to the truth of the scripture is the people that we have known, the examples in our lives that we can say that person really understands what it means to live the godly life. And there are people in my life that I look at. I look at the Bugenhagens ministering for 30 years now, over 30 years in a far-off land. I see other people that have worked, ministered to me personally. I look at the fruits of their lives, you know, that I've known them for decades and watched them raise their families. I've watched them on the job. I've watched them with their ministries. And after all this time, I can say there is something that's true and that's something that's noble. And you know something? There's something to all this. I say it as if it's a surprise. It's not. But I'm just saying this is a confirmation. The things I already knew about this, about God's scripture, that it is all true, it is all effective, and then it goes down in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God, old and new. That might be a surprise to some churches, but old and new, and old covenant as well as new is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So basically, somebody put this, an analogy to this. It's profitable for teaching. It's like you're talking about somebody on a road. Teaching tells you where the road is and what direction to go in. Reproof is teaching you how to stay on the road. Correction, getting you back on the road once you got off. For training in righteousness, how you stay on the road. Right? So all scripture is inspired by God. That's something that we hold dear. And by scripture, we mean the 66 books of the Bible. You know, those things that have been received and accepted. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't throw away books of the Bible because we don't like them. We don't add other books that we think are cool. The 66, that's it. Believe me, it's so gruesome when they start to stray. They start slashing and burning through Scripture. The book of Hebrews seems to be a book that has a big red bullseye on it as far as some messianic circles are concerned, because of the fact that it speaks against some of the bad practices in the messianic congregations nowadays. But you can't throw something away because you don't like it in Scripture. I mean, that is our foundation. That's as stupid as looking at the foundation of your house and saying, I don't like that section, I don't like those bricks, I'm going to take it down. That wouldn't end well. That wouldn't end well. You can't do that in Scripture either. You can't just take out your chisel and say, Ten Commandments, I don't like these four, so I'm going to call them the six commandments. I mean, a lot of people aren't that obvious, but that'll give you the weasel words and the spin doctoring and all the rest, that when you're done, the bottom line is they don't accept four of the six. That one about adultery tends to be one that goes pretty fast, and you know, some other things tend to fall by the wayside pretty quickly too. But instead, we are to accept all Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, I must admit, not all Scripture speaks with the same power to every different generation. The genealogies in Genesis, in our particular culture, in our particular day, they're okay. But I don't know very many people in our culture that, as devotional time, read the genealogies in Genesis. However, there are some cultures in the world where that is the meat of that part of Genesis, that genealogies are what they look for and they look at. Because in their culture, genealogies are important. They're absolutely important that you know the families where people came from. And so all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Some of it may be more meaningful to certain cultures other than others, but it's all profitable. I'm not saying don't study the genealogy, because you can, you know, there have been some interesting things that crop out of these genealogies, but for us in our culture, they are not forefront. But it's all suitable for teaching. It's all suitable for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's all valuable. You can't take any of it away. You can't say, I don't like that section, so I'm not going to study it. I don't like that commandment. Well, obviously, this section of Scripture was written out of the ignorance of the culture of that day, and nowadays we know far, far better. No, you don't. It didn't work last time you tried that. What about this culture and that culture that tried that? They're dead. They're gone. They collapsed. And now you're saying maybe they didn't do it right. Well, maybe they shouldn't have done it at all. Funny how when cultures have obeyed the Word of God, they've thrived. They've survived. They've excelled. When cultures haven't, they've perished. Seems pretty clear to me. All Scripture is inspired by God. It wasn't the clever writings of men that gathered together and said, let's invent a religion. There are some religions that are like that. There's one particular cult that started over a pitcher of beer. I kid you not. And this man said, I bet you I could start a religion. And they said, sure. And so he did. I'll tell you afterwards what religion that was, but it was started basically on a bet to make money for this guy. So I bet I can make a lot of money on this. Yeah, all right. So he created a religion, and now lots of people, prominent people, follow this thing. That's not what we follow. The books of Scripture agree with a consistency that's unknown among the writings of men. I mean, you just look at anything that men have done. You look at nowadays, it infuriates me because movies are rebooting, they call it, franchises. You know, things that I enjoyed from my childhood on forward, comic book characters and TV series and things like that that I've gotten to know and you have good memories, and now they decide, well, it's not appealing to this generation. They're going to change it all around. And so this superhero is going to change this, and they're going to change that, and he's going to do this and that, and they're going to reboot the franchise. Happens all the time among men's stuff. When you want to read about the legend of King Arthur, you got to stop and ask, well, what legend of King Arthur? Because there are multiple ones. There are multiple variations on the themes. Because people, over time, they spun it, they change it, they said, well, I don't like that piece of it. I want to add another one of it. You know, I'll admit it, I'm a Star Trek fan. There's a phrase that goes around Star Trek fans, which is yet another Trek inconsistency. With what that means is, as the movies and the books and the series and whatever, when they didn't like a particular thing that wasn't fitting in that plot, they would change it a little bit. And so you find all that whenever men did it. Don't find that in Scripture at all. Anyway, all these writers are all these thousands of years, literally, they've been writing Scripture. Did not contradict. Did not reboot the franchise. Didn't change anything. Because it's not the word of men. All Scripture is inspired by God. God, who lives forever, spoke through Moses, just as 1,500 years later he spoke through Paul. Same God, same message, different writers. All Scripture inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God. And it's all profitable. We should throw none of it away. And it doesn't say it here, but it certainly implies it. It is far, 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 far more profitable than anything stupid, sinful, corrupt, and fallen men have ever come up with. And it's up to us to resist the pull of the corruption of the culture of our day, and instead to crave the true and the good and the Scriptures inspired by God. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for falling into the mindset of our day, for forgetting your principles and going with the flow far too often. Teach us always to lift up our eyes, to remember who you are, to remember your principles, and to remember what it feels like to be clean, to be in that light of your presence fully, to not be covered in the mud and corruption of this world. Teach us also to really be voices of light and life to those around us, to know how to refute those who come against us, who teach error and corruption, that we might be representatives of truth and of your kingdom, and that everything we do and say, we might not seek to establish our own kingdom, but always to lift up your name and to glorify the name of our precious Messiah.